Congratulations, the second chapter, verse 20. We have what James will call the sum and summit of Christianity. And another one called the gospel in Greek. There it is. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I'm only going to speak on that last clause of the verse, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is the year 1862, and the cap of war is in progress. At the very line of war is the great history of warfare. Nothing compared to the world wars of our century. But a war, nevertheless. And men with hurt, and women with grief and grief, sorrow and suffering must be endured. And I want you to see a transport, one of the newest in the British service, sailing down the west coast of Africa on the 25th of February, 1852. 500 soldiers on board to reinforce the army and the field. 100 women and children. In those days, many of the relatives went out with the troops to the seat of warfare, and as the troops went forward to battle, their relatives were behind to receive them on the turf. And therefore the ship was carrying 100 women and children, the size of the 500 troops. And they were sailing in calm waters. Away in the distance, 2 miles across the waters, they could see the surf breaking on the African shore. And in the other direction, the ocean was calm and restful. In a couple of days, they would arrive at port and proceed forward to the headquarters. All was quiet at sea. The captain had no landing. It's long before the gates of bombing came. Therefore, let us enjoy this last night of purity with a dance and a song and a drink and a joke. But we have to come green things in the near future. The Lord's Lord tonight, come with the dance and the fun. You never know. You never know. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Very early in the morning, the 26th of February, 1852, that transport tore itself over an uncharted rock. It stripped out in late part of the house. And instantly, a volume of water swept in, turning 100 men immediately into eternity. Captain Salomon realized at once that his ship was doomed. And he realized more than that, that there would be a panic of the worst order, because he only had 6 lifeboats on board. He turned immediately to Colonel Sitton, who was in command of the troops, and he said, "Colonel, at any cost, hold these troops steady. There'll be a panic that will end in attack of disaster, unless you can keep them steadfast to the women and children of our staff." And Colonel Sitton, who couldn't swim, after this man up on the poop deck and gave that ever afterward famous order, "Stand fast, my men, and save the women and children." And the bad lasting honor, though the men stood fast, only 3 broke the rest. They stood up on the poop deck, prepared to go down to death in sharp insects of war, to get those women and children ashore. 2 of the boats were useless. 4 of the lifeboats were packed instantly with the women and children and drew away from the doomed vessel. Colonel Sitton constantly say to the men, stand fast, and save the women and children. One soldier broke forward and rushing to a man who'd been ordered into a lifeboat below, put a Bible in his hand and said, "Satan, and find my mother if you can, give her to her. Better I know what it means now than this joy in heaven over a sinner that repents." And he steps back and bows his head in the prayer of repentance. And those lifeboats flew and dived into the dark, sharp, infested waters. invited them at the capacity, young Alexander Russell was in command, only maybe a school or officer, who was just joining his regiment at the front, and by him there was a woman nursing a baby, and weeping piteously because her husband was up there on the poop deck, standing like a rock for the salvation of the women and children. Suddenly, the ship hitting hard, hurling its human crisis into the sharp and spectacle. All our tentative friends of the Dr. Lakeback brought it to laughter. The squeakers of flame fallen by sharp and flashed down into those deadly waters, and the helplessness of their position only too violent from the door. And in that confusion and fury, one poor soldier put his hand on the gunwale of Alexander Russell's right boat, pulling it down to a grave to a mangle, lifting his head up and said, "Mr. Russell, let me in, sir, let me in. Take your hand off," said Alexander Russell, "in the grave, take your hand off." Then a shriek from the woman by the side, "Oh, Mr. Russell," she said, "he's my husband, let him in, Mr. Russell, let him in." That's when the man's face in the slip beckons in others. Of heroism or training. The gallant school by officer thought only in split seconds. I'll take him in, then he would out into the water and put the man up into his own seat. And the fear of heart shot down. And Alexander Russell was never seen again. And of all the heroes that perished in the night of the Birkenhead disaster, none could compare with Alexander Russell. Oh, I must have been to this, you know, the years afterwards, when that same soldier and his wife and the little baby of the Birkenhead night well into a land of 15 or so, and all home safely in England, that they're standing in their homes, and they're looking at the portrait up there in the wall of Alexander Russell. And the father is telling the story once again to the boy who always wants to hear it. He's telling the story of the Birkenhead night. And then he comes up to that vital part where he said, "I said to him," his voice went. "Well, son," he said, "he was a good man. You know, I think he loved you, and he loved mother, and he loved me, and he gave himself for us." Yes, that's something like the experience of the Apostle Paul. Very much like it. Sailing out of the port of Jerusalem in full sail with all the pomp and pride and dignity of an officer of the Church of the Jews, with official permission from the priests to destroy the Christian Church in Damascus. And he's got all power behind him. You might as well say goodbye to the respectable little army of Christians down there in Damascus. They have! But he asked there to get the glory shown down there. Try to figurate them in a few days. There, Dan. Oh, I don't know, Ben. Don't go fish up with them, huh? You don't know what a day it will bring, Bob. Long afterwards, the apostle said to King Agrippa, "At midday, O King, I saw a light from heaven shining round about me and those that journeyed with me. And I heard a voice saying, in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to stick against the pricks." Saul had rammed the ship of his soul right on the rugged edges of the rock of age. And he sinned, rocked and sinned the sullen soul when he runs through. Yes, and they led him by the hand. Led him as a poor, helpless, blind thing, led him. They led him into straight streets to that, into the house of Jews. What a house to live in, the house of Jews. When they experienced the dream, lines of complete fasting, darkness, what happened to that Saul of Tarsus? I believe with all my soul, dear friend, that Saul of Tarsus passed through one of the most awful experiences a sinned and wicked soul ever passed through. I believe he saw, with the eyes of his soul, the distant landmark of heaven, with that creamy glory shining like the sun along the coastline. And I believe in long for heaven's glory, long for heaven's sundown. But in between him, sinking down in the waters of wickedness and that distant headland of heaven, there are many sharks. Sins of omission and corruption, secret sins, open sins, public sins, private sins, vile sins, sexual sins, dispositional sins, sharks in all directions. Oh, he could only get some lifeboat to take him over and land him safely on that headland of heaven. He feels himself being dragged down in the water. Dragged down hopelessly in the shipwreck of his soul, a rotten, corrupt, undone, dying sinner. He feels himself on the very verge of hell with the hot air coming up. And oh, sorry, it's the salvation of salvation. Then he seems to feel himself lifted up by an invisible hand. Out of those billows of waves, lifted up on your soul. There crucified in front. He then speaks to him as he died in front. The way he turns out of all. The Lord and the Hitler that appear to me in the way have kept me, but thou mightest receive thy son, and be filled with the Holy Ghost, and the soul of his fall to his eyes. Back in the synagogue, he was the Son of God, but loved me, and saved his step from me. He never forgot his dear friend. His 22 years after the experience, when he writes with the epistle to the Galatians, and he says, the Son of God loved me, and gave himself for me. Oh, I can understand him loving Peter, of his passion and devotion. I would understand in loving John for that tender, clinging affection that he showed in the Last Supper. I would understand in loving Barnabas for his heart has been ever and tolerance for other men. It means that feeling perfectly got a hypocritical, hardened Pharisee and narrow minded spirit. Me! Oh, yes. His holiness for my hatred, his love for my lovelessness, his kindness for my heart, his truth for my falsity, his faithfulness for my unfaithfulness, his goodness for my guiltiness, his love for my bad. Oh, the Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of God, love me, and gave himself for me. You look at that love, you look at that alpine peace, so white and precious, dear friend, and here it will blind every other thing. With your Son, that's the one who has driven of a true Christian thy son. That's no cat, speak of the lie. Loved him, loved her, and gave himself. You listen to that oratorio, dear friend. That oratorio that rings like through the scripture of the last God. The love of God, the Son of God, love you, gave himself to you. That's an oratorio that, like Dana's crucifixion, will sweep this thought into your mind. Oh, love! In love, the highest pizza. A love that mortals death and death. Lord, my dear friend, what is the thing to you? The Son of God must live on that. Private life masters of the Christian pulpit right there. Died himself for me. The Son of God for me. I will say it with Paul, but as God is my witness, I see it with Paul that no one, the God, the Son of God, the Son crucified to the atone for my sins, the Son of God from Calvary, with all heaven and all hell, that crucified he and thee alone, he and his blood alone, and meet and make answer to the Jew and the polluted of my sins. But his blood, the blood of God, is he surely able to speak peace in my conscience and comfort in my heart, in my curse-filled conscience, and my hell-filled heart? Bring help for me, to the shame, the spitting, the scourging, the staggering through the hooting streets, the bitter nails, the hard scratching spear, the darkness of death and hell, all found by his Father forsaking him. Yes, that is the desert of my sin. That answers to my sin. My sin is thrown back and needs all that and will be satisfied with nothing short of all that. My sin alone in heaven or earth or hell is the full justification of all that. All that born for me by my Maker, my Lawgiver, my Redeemer. But it's better not to have poor old Christians. He loves me. David steps for me. Yes. One good challenge of us. And that was the year 1720, and it's long after the Damascus Road, you know. Long after. But the Bible out is alive in 1720, as in the first century. And I want to introduce you to Nicholas Lewis. Nicholas Lewis. He's a renowned figure, though he hasn't reached any place of renown yet, but he's a noble. And he's going into royal service. And in those days, men like that were permitted to travel to the time before they settled down to court life. And Nicholas Lewis, with his friend Count Relay, is traveling to Finland before he enters into the court service of today. And he comes to a certain city in Germany. And he enters the great art gallery. And he gazes upon a picture far famed in those days, called Behold the Man. Painted by a man who himself has been awakened to the love of Christ. Just ahead, rich in form, a face torn languid, eyes that seem to be drained in silence. A face that you couldn't look away from. And underneath this verse, the renowned artist has written all this I did for thee. But it's thou done for me. Nicholas Lewis got down at the foot of that picture all that afternoon under its broken path. He brought him to the dust. That's where all the parts of the cross is. All that see. Jesus, I have but compassion of Jesus on me. Yes, distinguished man, count of sins and doctrine I am, yet I have one passion now to be Jesus. Jesus only, and Jesus has proven. Truth. You say, oh yes, I'll come to Jesus, I'll give my thanks to Jesus, I'll receive Jesus. And I love him for what he's done. Prove it, Jesus, and prove it. For those instantly, Nicholas Lewis, the count of sins and dark faces, the risk of death. That his friend, Count Lewis, was in love with the same woman as he was. The Lord said, you're now prove it. Is it me that loves me? This man before God lays down the lady of his chosen Lord. Gave it up to God. When he reached Capel, he found that what had been a desperate struggle for himself was no struggle for the lady. She had chosen Count Billy. the guy happy to have the other man. Is the guy to throw the other man. Or throw a little bit of this. Throw a cat into the dog. So you find out of the way and you couldn't enjoy it. And you got to be better than that now. Let them have that joy themselves and God is good to get rid of the cat. Oh no, no, says Jesus. Jesus, he rushed the tank up to their wrist. And he went to it and rejoiced with it. Now, my dear friends, it's much easier to weep for those that weep than rejoice for those that rejoice. You will show sympathy to a frozen person. So when someone's got it over you, and they run through about you and try and show you, it's not that easy to rejoice for them and their victory, and you haven't got it. So that was the victory of Nicodemus, the Count of Jesus and God. And 2 years afterwards, God gave him a better partner. Count you any stricter? God made it up. You always have made it up. The best was there first. And then, you remember a little later on how they came over from Moravia, poor pilgrims driven out of their own center, seeking shelter, and they prayed to where Jesus and God speak God, to the place called the Watch Tower, Perna, really the Lord's Watch, Perna. And he gave them shelter there and refuge on the hillside. And then they gathered together for prayer and for worship. And he tried to help these poor scattered Protestants. Then came the conflict as fathers to each other. They were never getting on well. That is a trick. Scotland. Jesus. Catholic is not enough. Poor James and God. They hold the gospel faith. One memorable Sunday in 1727, there came a visitation of God at the communion service, silent, like the breath of heaven, right over the place. They all felt it. They all wondered. They all ran round to the camp. They closed down and prayed. They kissed one another. They fell in love with sisters and daughters with one another. They clasped hands, they vowed and protected. And the Moravian revival was beginning. I am baptism of life. They started the prayer meeting, which went on for 100 years. Relay after relay, never relax, never a hold up, never a moment for that prayer for 100 years. And when that 100 years was over, the Moravians had sent forth 1,199 million to the end of the earth. Oh, what a wonderful. One day, Jimson's was start putting away some precious volume into the fire, and one paper refused to burn. And at last, because it was blown out of the fire 2 or 3 times, he picked it up. And he read these words, "Oh, let us in thy nail tree see. Now for the election spring." And he showed it to some of the brethren. They leaned over his shoulder and he read to them, "Oh, let us in thy nail tree see our call in the election spring. And draw up their wheel to take that gospel out to the ends of the earth." They became the great mighty visiting force many years before the modern missionary movement started, and they stirred up England and the Wesleyan revival broke out. God honored that little company to act above any band of men who predate the apostles. Oh, it came from a man who was broken down to Christ. A man who caught his feet, the Son of God loved, giving his death to him. Now, if you mean anything to me, dear friends, have you ever looked up to Calvary and said in all sincerity, "Oh, love, that will not let me go. I'm doing my living talk to me"? Have you ever yielded that life you own, that thought you own, that love you own? Have you ever followed him with all your heart? Have you won your heart?
Well, that would tell what he's admitting account to you, but that's one year on.
The part of Psalm 1977, Psalm after the Moravian revival, but it's another revival. The Almudic is being used mightily of God. Many people are coming to Christ. Many communities are being stirred and revived. Who is on the Iraq, ill-lettered American preacher, that the power of God is surging through it. And the second one's been magnet, that must have been born. Crystal Pile is facing business, builds his great fortress, and sets his face towards Zion, the rightful God. And tonight he will win his resting place. The well-to-do man, he invites him to meet him in London for dinner. They dine at the same old holy hotel that they've done for many years, and after their meal, when the other man had been giving him tips for the waiters, and this man, Mr. Beeson, had been putting them aside and going on talking, he said, "Beeson, you don't seem very interested in the tips I'm giving you." "No, I don't believe it." "No," he said. "But where are you tonight?" "Well," he said, "I'll leave it to you, Beeson." "Just what Mr. Beeson wanted." "But he said they're going to prove it out." "What? You're an enemy," he said. "No, we will not," he said. "That's where those two American evangelists are," he said. "It's not Sunday, Beeson. No, not tonight. Come get it out. Somewhere else, somewhere else. We know somewhere else." "No, Mr. So-and-so," he said. "You gave me permission to choose the place tonight, and I say you remain." "Oh, Mr. God, who?" "She said we don't want to go to service, but it's not Sunday," he said. "He said, I say you remain tonight." And he prevailed. He took his men along to Drury Lane. He got. And sure enough, they got him in, and came in right like my brother down here, under my nose. Right under Moody's nose. Oh, what a hopeless place with Moody's been. And with for the power of God, and with God silent against all the arguments that he'd had hitherto. Silent. "Well, he said, I'll go back and see him believe." He went again the second time. He went the third time. And the third time, the Lord captured his glory. And he was right out for us. Then he interviewed Moody first. "Now, Mr. Moody," he said, "you see, I'm a racing man. Now I've come to Christ. Does that mean I've got to give up my racing? Does that mean I've got to give up my car? Does that mean that I've got to give up the fear that I love? And I'm going to answer, Mr. Moody, did I know that he's done that?" "Well now, Mr. Stubbs," said Moody, "I think you've asked me straight out. Racing means death. Betting means damn. I don't feel any damn little difference. The other things, well, go on if you can with them, but you win a soul. You'll want to win a soul, and once you win a soul, the joy will be so great that those other things will sort of work. You won't be enjoying them any longer. Good night, Mr. Stubbs." "Well, we're going to find a way to be." So he settled his race for it. He gave up there. And he got the joy of the Lord in his heart. You know, dear friends, when you're really tired, you get the joy of the Lord in your heart. I don't know, it seemed to me that day after I was converted and for years afterwards, and so I was an evil in the air. Carried up God's joy of searching for me. That was something to his old man's done. He went down to his country seat, and when he arrived, it was, he was strange and tired, and people got round asking the servants, "What's happened to the old son?" And his coachman said to one of them, "Well, you know, it's like this. He's got the same skin, the same outside skin. It's all different inside. That's all I know. It's all different inside. That's the new birth, dear friend. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, all different inside. All things are passed away. All things have become new. All things are God." "Oh, this is happening. What a bother about card parties and theaters and dances. He starts to get two or three preachers down every weekend. Glorious stuff." And that was a shocking thing, you know, the 300 grand sons who couldn't stand that kind of thing. They said, "That's a mess." "So, listen, you can't come to the place now without some preacher about you. Come without you, that's a soul." They were distracted and distressed.
They were great cricketers, outstanding men in their day, and he was underground. They tried to take it out of these creatures. They got behind one of them who couldn't get a horse too well, and they were quite standard for him. They did that nasty trick that riders do sometimes. They let him get ahead comfortably, and then they put their horses to the gallop behind him. And the horse was the phantom of the hoof, the four, Jack in front, he tore up, cut it off, and he couldn't hold it. And he was suddenly out like an old man. They thought that was a danger. They got it home on the preacher. And I think it was the next day that the preacher got it home on the bed with the three of them. And the greatest cricketer of the three of them, he said, Charlie, as he came up from the net, he said, Charlie, are you a Christian? Yes, I am, of course. I must find the Christian you think of. But I believe in Jesus Christ ever since I was that far. And I believe in the church too. And he thought he said if he stuck pretty close to the church, he might get away there. And the preacher said, Charlie, you believe in John 3:16? Yes, I didn't believe that. Well, he said, you believe that God so loved the world that he gave his own little rotten son? Yes, I believe that. But he said, whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No, I don't believe that, he said, I don't believe that. Well, what an inconsistent fellow you are. That will believe half God's statement and don't receive the other. Yes, he said, it's a bit inconsistent. How long is it going to continue being inconsistent? Look here, Father, he said, if someone gave you a gift at Christmas, what would you do? Well, you could like taking and say thank you for it. The gift of God, the gift of God, Jesus Christ and eternal life. Will you take it? And say thank you for it? Father, he started that right now. England's greatest all around us. He was born again. And 3 years later, through the reading of an excellent pamphlet, on the Christian secret of a happy life, he yielded his life back to the lover of Calvary. He put aside his back and his ball. He put aside his legal career. He did a tremendous thing. He came into £40,000 from his father's estate and handed it straight over to the missionary corps. And then he launched out to China, to Africa, to India, and thereafter he did it wrong. Found then, as I told you last night, along with his like-minded wife, Mr. Philip Jewett, he founded the worldwide evangelization crusade. Why, he said, it's Jesus Christ. Because, and why believe, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. That's sound reasoning, isn't it? Of course. Well, the end of his life, trying back the guy to let my life do, and there's nothing else I can give up to God now. He's got it all. And his last word was typical of him, hallelujah, hallelujah. A cricketer, a count, a counselor. The Son of God loves cricketers and counts and counselors and the crowd. Right. We're not individuals. Please, please, love me. Think I, dear friend, think you will be to us, we, Son of God. Oh, I read something in the paper the other day about a certain man saying that Grace Kelly, you know, that has been linked up to a priest, you know, that just what I thought was the right thing for her. It fills her destiny to be a priest there. Oh, wonderful things are done by a priest. I'm the king. Nice to the last. By the son of a general, the son of an admiral. Nice to the last, perhaps, by the son of a leading man, a prime minister. Yes, better still, my dear friends, better still, the son of God. The son of the highest. The son blessed forevermore. The son of his life. Ever. The Son of God, the one that was incarnated and born of the Virgin, the one that never sinned, the one that went about doing good, and the lover. You know, no way doesn't say that he's cheap. That would be precious. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that he loves. It says that he loves.
That put my thought of fascination, I saw things that we think there by the cry of the man, behold, I said, behold. How is that? How is that? A little later in the Garden of Gethsemane, bowed low there in his agony with great drops of blood splashing down to the ground, the angel of the agony surely is saying, behold, how is that? A little later, when lifted up from that cross, in the pains and agonies and anguish of the crucifixion, what did he say? Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Oh, says John to Mary, behold, how he loved, how he loved. Not there yonder in that rainbow circle, filled with myriads and myriads of those white, black, saintly figures around him, the redeemed of the ages, the Lord of and to him who will love us, and loose us from our sins in his own blood. His blood that came. And it's the greatest thing in the world that came to his life. He loved me. Me. In our infants. In our boyhood, in our girlhood. In our young manhood, our young womanhood. In our strong maturity, in our aging years, he loved us, in our sorrowfulness, in our sinfulness, in our sensuality. He loved us in the pit of our sin, in the pit of our corruption. He loved us still. He proved it to them. He saved his strength. The good, to the bad, the guileless, to the guilty, the holy, to the unholy, the heavenly, to the earth. He did it. He proved it. No love was ever proved like another Christ. He gave himself to the death of the cross. The least in time. New arrival Christ. A man went forth to God for me, for thee. Thorn crowned his blessed head, blood stained his every frame, cross laden arms spread for me, for thee. Pierced with his hands and feet, 3 hours for him beat, pierced the rays of noon time beat, for me. For thee, that wert thou made all mine. Lord, make me holy mine. Grant rest and peace divine. Me. Dear old Scotch lady of God, and her husband who was one of those Jewish Scots. And rarely spoke his feelings. Was sitting by a bench. He was very silent at the best of times. He was extremely silent now in his fashion. But at last he roused himself and said to this poor, suffering, dying wife, "Ah, Margaret, never has woman been loved so tenderly as thou hast been loved." Ah, he said to the faith, ah, that sweet word. All that can be a place. I knew it, of course I knew it. But all to be a son as I pined for it. I pined for that sweet word. And I have to climb to it. And I know it runs to God. I said that you had both. Jesus Christ had the dark to get out of us, and some of you will grudge the dark. You don't love him much. But all Peter, poor, blasphemy, denying Peter, when he met that great risen Savior of the East, the power, by the Sea of Tiberias, he told him again, he loved. And again,
he was strong to kill. And again, third time. Far as I was concerned, years ago, I would keep it with. Time again, Mr. Lawson. And again, again, next again. Having constantly, Mr. Lawson. Time before the law of the high school. Time before the church. It's all fine, cold, and indifferent to it. Time with a foreign and silly, Mr. Lawson. Because he first loved you. The fact that you have been for the two great competitors for your soul and mind. Two great competitors. There's an adversary, a satanic power that after us to keep us under the curse of our sin. There's an adversary who is alive with God's right hand who's after us to bring us under the consolation of Calvin. But he will have our confession to himself. When we give him that confession, when we tell him that we love him sore and weak and hopeless as that love is, heaven rejoices because he's seen that the bravo that is so. And he's that. That's the guy he gets. And that's the guy he gets. He doesn't regard the Christ as smart for his hands and his size and his feet and his brow. He doesn't regard the fact that he'll only get the life, get the heart, get that something that you must give him to be saved. He'll only get hold of that heart and that's the life. Not simply a head nod and go on with the same old life of negative and carelessness, but heart given. Until we can start your truth, your truth, and never find the second life. I owe. Dear Lord, I give my step away. It's all that I can do, help me. Dear Savior, bring the world ever faithful to thee. When thou sittest on my throne, O Lord, the same for me. Let us bow in his holy presence. Let our hearts bow before him for a few moments of quietness. We thank God for those dear friends of dark night, graciously inflicted and bonded to him with the men that are here tonight, for whom he paid the supreme price, for whom he endured the depths of agony, for whom he takes us a bitter cup to its bottom for us. Lord, dear friends, some of you have never come to Christ. You haven't even thanked him for the Calvary agony. Don't you want for tonight? God will help you to do it if you've got a will to desire that. There are some of you that have lost your first love, and you've drifted back from Jesus, and you haven't got a heart that pants and beats for him, and the love that surges for him. Tell him again that you love him tonight. Come back to him. Put yourself a breath to him. Some of you think you ought to do it. Well, I'm going to tell you, God will give you grace to do it if you're humble enough just to ask for prayer, that the Lord lands for prayer and strengthen you to respond. And while we're now fighting in God's presence, those of you who would like to be prayed for tonight in the shadow of Calvary's cross and in the shadow of a Savior, even at last, would you just quietly raise your hand and let me know that you'd like to be prayed for, that you might respond to that infinite answer tonight and gladly ask the Savior to come into your heart to give yourself to him. Just raise your hand where you are and let me pray for you tonight in the presence of that great life. As the Lord says, there are some of you here that would like prayer, that you might make that response to Jesus. Just lift up your hands where you are, and God bless you, my friend. God bless you, that friend. God bless you, my friend, thank you. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, my brother. God bless you, my sister. God bless you, my brother, that friend. Somewhere else to begin that, all that quiet without God bless you, my friend, thank you. Someone else, while you're about in God's presence, just quietly lift that hand. God gives great opportunities, dear friends.
You're going to close your heart against his infinite kindness, love. And you're going to lift that hand up quietly and say faithfully, with God, I've got much love for God, but by the grace of God, I'll give him a fresh surrender tonight, or I'll give him a first surrender tonight, and I'll pray God to give me a love worthy of such a soul. But I think some of you have raised your hands for that. You need to do it now, just before I speak to God. Lift up your hands. God bless you, my brother. God bless you, my brother. That's fine. That's a victory for you. God bless you all. Someone else will do that just before I speak to the Lord. So hold fast in Jesus Christ. We turn another thought tomorrow. We're leaving thousands of people floor in some measure. But all before we leave the shadows of God, is your love going to be given to Jesus? Are you going to respond to that Calvary plea? Or is the curse going to get a grip on your heart and you say, I don't give up sin. I don't give up sin. I'm going to hang on to my sin. No, my friend, don't ask the Savior to help you. He'll bless you and give you the victory. Is there someone else, don't know what I pray to God, who would like to remember, would you lift your hand up, please, just where you are? And I remember you to be friends. God bless you, my brother. That's fine. God bless you. Come to think the name of God. Someone else will do that. With all those friends who ask for prayer tonight, just lift their hands straight up again, please. I want to see all those friends who ask for prayer tonight. Could you lift up your hands again, please? Someone else who just wanted to join them, before I speak to God, would you lift up your hand with them and join these friends and request for prayer before I speak to God? He'll answer prayer in your behalf. Is there someone who will do that to join these friends? God bless you. That's fine. Loving Father, we commend these dear friends for thee tonight, who have lifted their hands heavenward, that thou wouldst bless them, that thou wouldst quicken them, that thou wouldst draw them to Jesus, that thou wouldst meet them in the mercy of thy sacrifice. All we thank thee for the great love thou hast for us. We thank thee for thy great mercy to us. And we pray tonight that thy gracious spirit will draw us to honorably own the lover of our souls, and to in some measure give thee back the love we owe, the poor love, but it's a little love, and such as we have, Lord, we can yield it back to thee in gratitude for what thou hast done for us. Some of these dear ones need thy salvation. Some of them need thy restoration. Some of them need thy quickening. Bless them abundantly tonight, Lord.